Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You'll remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the idea of enjoying God, that the Spirit came to restore our fellowship that was accomplished through the work of Christ. And one of the marks of a person who walks in the Holy Spirit is that they enjoy God. I mean, I know that's very simple, but let that unfold in your soul, the thought that you simply enjoy God. You wake up in the morning, good morning, Father. You walk with the Lord. You enjoy His presence. There's a sense of peace and contentment and stillness in your soul. Even in the storms of life, you have a sense of contentment. And then we went on last week to talk about the idea of there's another world going on that we cannot see. Remember how I ended the sermon last week? I talked about this kidney surgery I had, and I stayed awake for that surgery by having a spinal. And as they opened up my side, I'm in the operating room, and you remember the words I uttered to all the people in the operating room? I looked up and said, there's a whole other world going on in there. And of course, all the doctors and nurses were laughing. But you know, one of the things we don't understand is there's a whole other world going on around us. Our battle's not with flesh and blood. Our battle's with spiritual powers and authorities and principalities. And so now I want to move us into thinking about this armor. And you've been, I'm sure, waiting to hear. Let's talk about this armor. And so I want to start by expressing the concept of this armor by explaining our position in Christ. When my son Jordan was just a little guy, we lived in Knoxville, Tennessee. And there was a man who played for the University of Tennessee years and years ago. His name was Reggie White. And Reggie White was a defensive lineman, very talented man, and he's since gone to be with the Lord. But he came, and I asked him if he would speak at Farragut High School at the west side of Knoxville. And sure enough, Reggie said, yes, I'll come and share the gospel with the athletic teams. And so he showed up, and I was hosting the event, so I brought my little guy, Jordan. And the very first thing Reggie did is he got a big chair, and he stood up in the chair and he called Jordan forward, my little son Jordan. Jordan was in maybe second grade back then. And so Reggie said, Jordan, I want you to try to pull me off this chair. And so Jordan walked up and reached up, and Reggie held out the hand about the size of a flapjack. And he took and engulfed Jordan's little hand in his, and Jordan was trying to pull him, and Reggie took his other hand and lifted him up like this and just lifted him straight up, and everybody was laughing. He put Jordan down, and he said, typically, it's easier to pull somebody down than it is to lift them up. And Reggie was trying to explain the struggles with the world, and how if you get involved with somebody, they can pull you down. You have to be very careful. I want you to recognize something that's very, very important in your walk with the Lord. And that is, you are already on high ground. You are already on high ground. I don't know if you're much of a historian, but throughout the battles of the world, whether you want to talk about the Civil War or the European theater or wherever battles took place, one of the keys to success is the high ground. You want to have the highest elevation, and so that other people have to come to you to try to take that ground that you already possess away from you. And that's the context of the armor. Let me just ask you, if you'll turn back in Ephesians, just a couple pages, I want you to see something in Ephesians 1, 15 to 22. The Apostle Paul says some very profoundly encouraging things. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and as your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." Hear that beautiful language? He's trying to communicate spiritual truths with physical words. He's trying to help us understand the unseen world. Remember the unseen world? Sometimes doctors will put an x-ray up and say, "Hey, here's your problem." And, "Well, I couldn't see that. I didn't know that. I just knew it hurt." The Apostle Paul is employing the same technique, except he's using physical words to help us understand spiritual realities within our lives, spiritual realities which we cannot see. I'm back in verse 18 of chapter 1. "That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe." And then I want you to notice in verse 21, "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion." Do those words sound familiar? He's speaking of these spiritual powers. I want you to pay very careful attention to this. "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come." Remember, one of the conflicts we described a few weeks ago is the conflict between age to age. And then verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all." What am I trying to communicate to you by taking us back to Ephesians 1? When Jesus Christ came and inaugurated his kingdom with his perfectly righteous life, and then when he died a substitutionary death, in other words, he died in our place, and then he was raised from the dead, all things, all of these powers and authorities were placed where? Under his feet. He's conquered them. We, through our relationship with Jesus Christ, have the spiritual high ground. We're on the top of the mountain. And as we begin to look at the armor, some people said, "Oh, all we've got is like mostly protective gear." It's because we're at the top of the mountain. In fact, if you wander down off the top of the mountain, you're a fool. You're like, you're up here safe in a fort. You're like, "Hey, let's go fight some people. I know we're safe in the fort, but hey, maybe we could get killed down there. That'd be fun." Right? There's this stupidity of pride that drives a believer into places he or she do not belong. Now, first thing I want you to understand about this armor is that we're on spiritual high ground. Now, the first thing we're going to talk about is this idea of stand firm, stay put. Look at the text with me. I'm back in Ephesians chapter 6, by the way. Notice some of the language that you're going to find here in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the evil one." And then if you will, look at verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, and having done all to stand firm." Look at verse 14, stand. You want to look for a key word, it might be the word stand. We're simply to stand on the high ground that Christ has won for us. We're not in this spiritual battle with like the evil one. Like, well, if I could get him today, Jesus is going to win. Here we go. I'm going to sneak up on it. It's not like that. That's foolish. That sells books, but it's not biblical, okay? And I've got nothing against the people who write those novels. They're kind of cute things, and they make millions of dollars, and somehow that works out great, and people are entertained by those. You read them, and this present darkness, and there's a demon behind every paperclip. The reality of the biblical truth is we're on high ground. We're secure in Christ. We stand. We stand. We're more than conquerors through Him, Romans 8, through Him. I don't have some special position in God's kingdom as a pastor. I stand in Christ with you. I want you to recognize that's very critical. And now with all that said, we're actually going to talk about a piece of the armor. I want you to understand that what Paul is doing is he's describing a Roman soldier. There's this visual image every day of the people underneath the Roman rule of these Roman soldiers. You see them every day. They march by, they stand, they run the area. They're in charge. And so what Paul is doing, once again, he's pulling this literal physical picture out of their experience in order to describe the unseen wealth of spiritual truths, okay? That's what's going on here. I saw a little boy in the grocery store not so long ago, and he had on a breastplate of righteousness and a sword, and he was running around hitting people. Maybe that was his expression of the kingdom of God. And I really don't have anything against that cute little thing that people sell to children, this idea of armor. But I want you to recognize we're not talking about physical armor. We're talking about invisible spiritual armor, okay? I know that sounds fairly elemental and elementary to the argument, but I just want to say it clearly. In our world, we have some confusing aspects to this. I want you to notice the very first thing that we're to wear. And if you would, let's go to verse 13, and then I'll sneak up on it. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having, and here it comes, fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. I want you to recognize, first of all, that this is God's armor. This isn't our armor. This is God's armor, and He tells us to fasten on the belt of truth. This was something that you would do. You would, when you were going to go to battle, you would, in our culture, we don't wear togas, but the people who were wearing kind of a long skirt, if you will, they would kind of lift that up and cinch it up underneath their belt so that they were ready for action. They were agile. They weren't going to stumble over this piece of clothing that was in their way. So they're lifting this up and they're going to gird themselves. They're going to cinch this piece of garment with this belt of truth. And that's what the Roman soldier wore underneath his armor proper, if you will. I want you to recognize what this represents. The belt of truth represents the reality that Christ is the truth. And it also represents the reality of a life that lives according to truth. A life that lives according to truth. If you would turn over with me in Titus, I want you to notice there's a passage here that's very encouraging to us. I want to read in particular verse 10. It's talking about how we are to live. It says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We adorn the doctrine of God our Savior with righteous living, with living based on truth. Adorning the doctrine of our Savior. Think about that. How do you adorn the doctrine of your Savior with your life? It's not just what you believe, but it's how you live your life. Do you have a life that is integrated and in some ways reflective of what you believe? Or do you have a double-minded life? Do you have a confused life? I want you to think of another way of realizing this armor. It's in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Romans 13, verse 12 calls this armor of light. Armor of light. Let me read that for you. And I want you to hear the context. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. You hear that? The time has come for you to wake from sleep. Just, it's time to sit up straight. It's time to recognize you live in an evil world. And there's a spiritual battle going on to which you've been kind of stumbling your way through life, kind of sleepwalking your way through life, thinking the person with the most toys wins, right? The person who has the nicest wardrobe, or the person who has the degree from the greatest institution. It says it's time to wake up. Nothing wrong with those things, by the way. I'm not trying to throw those under the bus. Trying to maybe move us to a new level of understanding. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on, and here's this phrase, put on the armor of light. And then listen to how Paul unpacks that. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I want you to notice that sexual immorality is mentioned quite often when it comes to a person walking in the darkness. It's because it's such an assault on that covenantal relationship with our heavenly lover, if you will. Our spiritual groom, our relationship to Christ is made known and manifest in the Scripture based on this fidelity, the reality of His faithfulness to me and my faithfulness to Him. That's why adultery is such a heinous sin, so painful within the body of Christ, so painful in our world. It produces horrible results, damaging relationships. I want you to recognize that this armor of light is supposed to be reflecting the glory of heaven. Have you ever been around somebody who's wearing armor and the light reflects off of them? And that's kind of the imagery that Paul is employing here. He's talking about how our lives and the fidelity of our relationship with Christ reflects a light in a dark world. You know, a friend of mine, Jay Kessler, he was the president of Taylor University up in Indiana, and he's been a friend of mine for years and years. But I remember he was giving a chapel address to the students at Taylor University, and Jay's a marvelous speaker, and he was talking about sins of certain ages. He was like, you know, when you're a young man or a young woman, a lust can grip your soul. You just can be so involved in the physical. And he said, and he was speaking as a man in his 60s. He said, you know, in a way, what are the sins of my age? My age are the sins of envy, jealousy, pettiness, wanting to have positions of authority and to be well respected. And he kind of leaned back from the microphone there in the auditorium and he said, oh, that I had a struggle with a more manly sin. Isn't Isn't it possible for us as we get older and we kind of work through some of the sins of our youthfulness and we grow past those? And for those of you who are young and you are still maybe stuck in those sins of youthfulness, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit in you will work in you and grow you through those and past those and out of those. He's faithful to cause you to grow more and more able to take steps of righteousness and more able to resist sinfulness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the armor of light. The Spirit in us works in such a way that we walk away from those sins of youth. But for those of us who are my age and older, could I say to us, are we captured by sins of our age, sins of the present age that would entrap us and in some ways would obscure the beauty of the light of the gospel? You see, our lives are to reflect truth. There's this sense that this eternal truth of Jesus Christ is to work himself out in our lives, and it should be bright to people. They should see that there's a light about us. So this belt of truth is to be lived out. I don't have time this evening to go back through the entirety of Ephesians 4, 17 through 5, but let me just make a couple highlights, and you might put those in your notes. Listen to what Paul says. Now I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now think about that phrase, the futility of their minds. Think about our world. Think of the futility of our world. We live in a postmodern world. What does that mean? Well, it means that people believe in relative truth. Now, if you speak to a postmodern, I actually have a lot of fun speaking with postmodern people, but I'm a fairly twisted individual. But postmodernists teach that truth is relative. And so you might say, well, does relative truth work in mathematics? Billy has two apples, and Sally gives Billy two more apples. How many apples does he now have? And they say, well, however many apples he wants, or however many apples he thinks. No, you know what? In math, 2 plus 2 still equals 4, right? Or you get pulled over by a police officer and you say, you know that you think I was going 60 in a school zone. But it doesn't work that way for me. I believe in relative truth. Relatively speaking, I think 60 is a good speed in a school zone, right? You see, it doesn't work anywhere else other than in the fallacy of a darkened mind. And so this belt of truth so protects us from the schemes of the evil one because it tells us that we're on the high ground. Try relative truth in something like physics, in gravity maybe. It just doesn't work. There are facts that lead to a strong conclusion. And I want you to know this evening that the belt of truth for a believer is something that convinces us that we belong to the Lord. And we live out of that truth that we belong to Him. Now, I was up in Chicago last week at a preaching conference, and I had a little role in that, trying to train men how to preach God's Word. And in the process, I did a lot of driving around Chicago. And I noticed the drivers in Chicago are a lot different than the drivers in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. They actually leave little gaps between the people who are in front of them. It was alarming. Some of you may have to think to try to imagine what that might look like. But as I was driving down 294, and I noticed that I was in the center lane of three lanes, and pretty much everyone was going the speed limit, and that they had left gaps where other cars could weave in and out. And for the first time as I was driving from O'Hare to our hotel, I was just so tempted to fill those gaps. I was like, this is awesome. You know, Walter Payton is resurrected. I'm going to make my way through. And I started to do that, and then I just slowed down. I said, wait, what am I doing? I said, well, I see gaps, and I want to drive to the gap. You know, when we live lives that are not truthful, we leave big gaps for Satan to weave in and out. He weaves in and weaves out when we leave these big gaps in our life. The gap between who God tells us we are and how we live our lives. And so what the apostle is trying to do, he's saying, gird yourself with this belt of truth and first of all realize that you are victorious in the work of Christ. You no longer have to submit yourself to give in to temptation. You don't have to do that. You're not under the rule of these powers of the air any longer. You're free from those. You remember that little verse, if we do indeed sin, that we're to confess our sin to the Lord, and He's faithful and just. He'll remove our sin. He'll forgive us of our sin. He'll wash us. We have an advocate. We have an advocate, our own Lord Jesus Christ, who's gone before us. Now, I was flying with a friend of mine a week or so ago, and I was very, very interested in his flying ability. But not only his flying ability, I was very interested to see how he approached the process of flying. Was he an orderly, thoughtful person? And he's been a friend of mine for a long time, so I knew he would be. Or I just, be honest with you, I just wouldn't have gotten in the plane. But I knew he would be, and sure enough he was. He was inspecting the exterior. He was working through the systems of the interior. And as we were up in the air, I recognized that there were redundant systems. Redundant systems. In other words, there were systems that kind of overlapped each other. There's this sense that, well, I could fly the plane manually, but I also have a computer, and if I put in certain coordinates and so forth, the plane kind of flies itself. But if that doesn't function, I can do. So you have these overlapping, redundant systems. I want you to know that with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are so secure in Him that there's no redundance in His system. It's all Him. In other words, Christ's work is complete for us. And so in your mind, you might be thinking, you know, I really need to do this right, because if I fail at this, what could happen to me? What could go wrong? A lot of things could go wrong here. I want you to know there is no redundant system in the gospel. There's only one gospel, and that gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us what we can't do for ourselves. And I want you today, to slip that belt of truth around your waist, and I want you to cinch it up tightly, and I want you to say, this is the only truth I need to know is that the Lord Jesus Christ became my righteousness for me. I can't lose that. It's not going to go away. And in the process of recognizing this, I want you to think about something. We are not fighting our way to heaven. We're fighting from heaven. We're fighting from heaven. Our captain is already in heaven. He's completed the battle. I want you to cinch that belt of truth around your waist and have a real sense of joy and peace in your soul. That's the truth. That's the truth that will annihilate the unseen spiritual powers. Because they will accuse you, and they will tempt you, and they will confuse you, and they will deceive you. And you know what you need to do? You need to show them your belt buckle. Have you ever been to the rodeo before? In the rodeo, they have like different events where they do crazy stuff with animals. And then at the end of the rodeo, they kind of have a grand champion. And the grand champion gets a belt buckle that kind of looks like a platter you serve your Thanksgiving turkey on, right? It's just this big old belt buckle. And I want you to recognize that the buckle of truth, when it's strapped around your heart, is all the worldly powers need to see to know their battle's been won. I may be able to discourage them. I may be able to distract them. I may be able to try to run them down and think they're not going to make it. But you know what? You're wearing the belt buckle of the Grand National Champion. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and we are on high ground. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the beautiful truth about Jesus Christ. Lord, I know we have a lot more armor to go here, but I pray and ask that in your kindness you would open our hearts and that you would help us to believe and to receive the truth that we are on high ground. We can be discouraged. We can be distracted. We can feel so down, Lord, but we're still in the fort and our captain is still in heaven and we have the high ground. Help us to believe this truth as we cinch it around our heart, Lord. Holy Spirit, convince us afresh that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in your name, Jesus, our captain. Amen.